Genesis chapter 48. And this evening we shall deal with the first seven verses. Genesis 48, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. And I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking at the last four verses of chapter 49, Jacob nearing the end of his life. It would appear that he was confined to his bed. He's greatly troubled lest he be buried in Egypt, and so he sends for Joseph. These matters are so important to him that he requires every statement to be on oath. He then unburdens to his favorite son that his body is to be taken back to Hebron, the family burial ground. There he must lie, in the field of Machpelah. "I am to lie with my fathers," says he, "for Canaan to us is the land of promise." It is symbolic of that better country that is a heavenly. And all of us have died in faith, being persuaded of this. We have confessed that we are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And this, says Jacob, must be made clear in death. "I identify not with Egypt. In my death, I identify with those of true faith." This Joseph agreed to do, swore to his father that he would carry it out. This having been settled, the old patriarch was relaxed, and in composure of soul, he lay back upon the head of his bed, bowed his face in prayer and thanksgiving, doubtless contemplating that better country of which he spoke and which ere long he would enter. Now this brings us to chapter 48, where we continue the narrative. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." Now, as I stated last week, although Jacob had summoned his favorite son, Joseph, in order to make final arrangements concerning his end, he did not die immediately. It does appear that he had taken to his bed and he was unable to get around any longer. Nevertheless, he lived on for a while. How long, we do not know, but it certainly would have been a few weeks at least. but not a lot longer, I wouldn't think, according to the record. Hence, chapter 48 commences after these things. That is, the episode of the latter verses of chapter 47, which we dealt with last Lord's Day. After all that, the unburdening of his heart, the swearing of Joseph, the settling of the final arrangements for his burial, after these things, Joseph hears that his father is sick. We should also note that in verse 29 of chapter 47, it is stated that Jacob called for Joseph. He sent for him. Whereas here in verse 1 of chapter 48, it was reported to Joseph that his father was sick. He obviously was deteriorating. It was not now that he was just frail. He had developed definite trouble, which obviously was going to accelerate his end. And someone reports his father's failing health to Joseph. And he, hearing of it, immediately goes to visit him. Now that which we are to see in the next two chapters, that is chapter 48, which we commence now, and chapter 49, that which we are to see in these two chapters is of very great importance. I stress that. These are two very important chapters, particularly chapter 49. Largely documentary, that is, it furnishes us with certain facts and information which is of absolute importance. It is fundamental. It is necessary. So we must be thorough in our investigations here. Having said this, there are, of course, as always, many other aspects of truth which will be seen as we go along, for it is such a human story. In consequence, being a human story, there is much family and domestic teaching which shines through these verses also, and we shall mark them as we go along. So upon hearing that his father was now rapidly deteriorating, Joseph at once makes arrangements to be released from his office and sets off for Goshen, taking with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Father Jacob, I believe, was not greatly surprised to hear that Joseph was coming. He evidently expected him. For verse 2 says, "And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." I say again, with what precision are the scriptures written? How we should give each word due consideration. Look at it again. One told Jacob, and Israel strengthened himself. Same person. Why the difference? One told Jacob, and Israel strengthened himself. In the first half of the verse, we have the father-son relationship. Someone tells dear old Jacob that his son Joseph had come to see him. This is the family aspect. But then the Holy Spirit goes on to speak of Israel. This sets forth the patriarch in a different light. It sets him forth as the divinely appointed head of the nation. In this capacity, as the tribal head, in this capacity, he summoned every ounce of vitality in his frail body. And he gets up and he sits upon the side of the bed. These were to be his last acts. He must do them well. God had said to him that he would make of him a mighty nation. Small community now down in Goshen. 66 of them went down. But there we saw that the Holy Spirit, laying emphasis upon those 66, addressed Father Jacob every time as Israel. A nation in embryo. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that that small community set there in isolation in Goshen were rapidly increasing. Jacob could see the mysterious hand of God outworking his purposes. Oh, only small beginnings, but it was there. He would never live to see it. He'd soon be in that better country. But the promise is held good. This would probably be his last audience with his family. He interviews Joseph first, his favorite son. And although confined to bed, I say he summonses every ounce of vitality in that frail body. And he sits on the side of the bed. What Jacob was about to do went far beyond the confines of the domestic. This that he was about to do now was of far greater importance than family matters. We are not to view Jacob sitting upon the bed. We must view Israel. Not Jacob, Israel. It's official. Verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Blessed me. Jacob now recalls how God appeared to him at Luz. You will remember that on two occasions this happened at the same place. Let our minds go back over the months. A year or two for the first occasion. Go back to when this happened. First, the incident of the ladder set up upon earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. That lonely night. The fugitive fleeing from the wrath of his brother. A lonely man in the wilderness, asleep with his head on a pillow. And God Almighty, he says, appeared to me. Yes, it's recorded in chapter 28. And there, the Almighty spoke to him those wondrous words as recorded in 28 and verse 14. Chapter 28 and verse 14. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And then again in chapter 35, at the death of Deborah, you remember her? Only mentioned once in Scripture. That dear old family nurse, Rebecca's nurse, doubtless she had nursed these children. And she died on the way, going back to the land of promise. And they buried her under the oak tree. At Bethel or Luz, the same spot. In verse 9 of chapter 35 reads, And God appeared unto Jacob again. And he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to these thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now these two appearances are as one as far as the content of the blessing is concerned. The blessing is one and the same. And when we read here in verse 3 of our chapter, that Jacob says unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, I believe the two incidents are brought together. And he then rehearses, there sitting upon his bed, he rehearses those events in the presence of his son Joseph and his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 4, said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. These two verses, 3 and 4, you see, only give the bare information of the fact of the appearance of the Almighty to Jacob and of his promised blessing. We just have the bare facts in two small verses. But I have no doubt whatsoever, that as the patriarch sat there, in company with his son and two grandsons, that he graphically described that letter. And those angels, ascending and descending, continually. You remember, friends, the wonderful lessons we drew from those angelic ministers. He related this to them. And he would have gone on to say, and above the ladder, right at the very top, it reached a heaven, and from that lofty position, the eternal sphere to which that ladder entered, looking down from those portals, looking down right upon me, was the Lord. Ah, yes, my boys, I came face to face with God at Bethel. Tremendous experience. Completely revolutionized my life. Now, how much of this Joseph had heard previously, I do not know. Remember, he was only a lad when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. How much his father had related to him of those experiences at that point, I do not know. But there is one thing certain. Manasseh and Ephraim had never heard of it from their grandfather before. What is more, it is no conjecture to say that those young fellows never forgot those words spoken by their grandfather that day. We do not read that they said a word, but they listened. And the old man's testimony was as living seed implanted into their minds. Let this be a word of encouragement to all grandparents here. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, to get the correct picture, perhaps we should ascertain the approximate age of these two sons, and we can arrive at a fairly accurate conclusion. Going back to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50, we read, And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. Two sons born before the years of famine. So these boys were born during the years of plenty. Then there was the 7 years of famine. And it was probably, as we have seen, in the early part of the latter half of the famine that Jacob came down into Egypt. Certainly in the latter half. And then chapter 47, verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt after he had come down. He lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now he's come to his deathbed. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Now upon this information, we learn that these two sons were young men between the ages of 20 and 30. Now, we must also bear in mind that they had been born in Egypt. What is more, they were the sons of Egypt's great ruler. As we saw last week, probably their father, Joseph, would have been the second highest political figure on the world stage at that time. In consequence, these two young fellows would have moved only in high society. Their grandfather was but a Canaanitish livestock grazer. Wealthy, maybe, he was, but not counted for much socially by Egyptian standards. And the frail figure sitting upon his bed, he musters up every fiber of strength and with patriarchal authority turns to Joseph, his son, and says, "Thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, born unto thee in Egypt before I came down, are mine. They are not to be reckoned as Egyptians. They may be high-ranking citizens in Egypt, but they are of my loins. They are as much Israelites as Reuben and Simeon." These two are only cited as examples, probably because they were the eldest. But there was to be no mistaking the statement from the old patriarch that day. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. Verse 6, "And thy issue, which thou begettest after thee, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance." Now in this verse, Jacob is looking ahead, and he's making provision in the event of Joseph yet having further sons. A clause which eventually proved unnecessary, because we have no knowledge of other sons being born to Joseph. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit includes all this detail. It includes this detail. Well, why put it in? You see, this wasn't written for hundreds of years after. And so it would be known that Joseph didn't have any other sons. But why put it in? All this detail, beloved, is put in to show the prudence and the far-seeing thought which these godly men of old put into their business and into their family affairs. And these things are written for our learning. For our learning. And do they not stand out as an indictment to many Christians today, whose affairs in life leave much to be commended, and in death it is manifestly a shambles, left for others to clear up and straighten out, simply because they have not been tidy and ordered in business and domestic matters? This is not commendable, neither is it God-honoring. These great men of faith of bygone days, have we not seen it? the lives which we have studied as we've come through the book of Genesis in the last 5 years, their prudence, their uprightness in business life and in family life, is written for our learning. Brethren and sisters, in life, we should be organized. We should. Shouldn't muddle through life. Our lifestyle and pattern should stand out as an example to men round and about us. We should be organized, and at death, it should be seen that all our affairs are set in order. Verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. Now some commentators suppose that Jacob, being an old man and frail, he's wandering a bit at this point. He lapses back into the past, reminiscing over his beloved Rachel. This I feel not only to be unfair, but totally incorrect. Why should Jacob be regarded as fully in control of his faculties in verses 3 to 6, as he speaks of God's blessing at Luz? Yet he's lost his grip in verse 7. Martin Luther states that there is logical progression in Jacob's words. He says that which motivated his actions in adopting Joseph's sons as his own becomes more clear in the light of verse 7. And I pondered those words of Luther as I came to verse 7, a logical progression. That which motivated Jacob's actions in claiming Joseph's sons as mine becomes clear in the light of verse 7. Joseph was the only child when his mother died. Rather, his mother died in childbirth, but up to that point, Joseph was the only child. What is more, he anticipated further issue from her, but she died prematurely when they were actually in sight of Ephrathah. The very sentence structure of verse 7 betrays the stirrings yet again of Jacob's deep emotion as he recalls that bitter experience when she died on the way back. And they buried her by the roadside. Oh, he never got over it. He never got over it. And now on his deathbed, there was vindication. There was the last-minute opportunity to make adjustment. Joseph, you are the firstborn. I claim your two sons as my issue also. They are, by paternal generation, Israelites, inasmuch as it was the portion of the firstborn to receive double. This is seen to be correct. And Joseph actually receives the double portion in the acceptance of his two sons. Now the truth of this is verified in the first book of Chronicles. Oh, if we search the scriptures, we'll find the evidence of all truth. We need not hang our beliefs on isolated verses. The truth of all that I have said is verified in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright is Joseph's. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. Not to be reckoned in the order of birth, the order of genealogy. Not to be reckoned that way, says the Spirit of God, here in Chronicles, written hundreds of years later. The birthright was to be Joseph's. Wonderful indeed are the ways of our God. Here I must stop. There is much more to follow, much more. And I say again, what is before us now is of the utmost importance to a right understanding of both Old and New Testament. A nation is coming forth, the chosen people of God, which were but to typify the whole of the election of grace, the true Israel of the New Testament. And we see the tribal heads coming into focus. And even amongst the national Israel, we'll yet see the spiritual Israel as we are on Thursday evenings. May God the Holy Spirit enable us to grasp these things and to retain them, that we rightly understand this inspired book. We ask it for God's glory. Amen. Close our Sabbath worship as we sing hymn number 880. 880. Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed, by my God, I will bless my Savior. Thou hast ordered all my goings in thy way, heard me pray, sanctified my doings. 880.
My God, I will bless my Savior.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our corporate assemblings today, for fellowship the one with the other. But truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of this that fellowship with one another is so precious and so sweet, because we're all bound together in the bundle of life. We're all members of the same family. We all come with one heart and voice to bless and to magnify thy great and holy name. For such an honor and such a privilege of being able to assemble in thy house, conscious of the presence of deity hovering over us, of the risen head standing amongst us in his living and resurrected power. We bless thee for the good things of thy word which thou hast revealed unto us. We pray that they might be riveted upon every heart, and that in the days which lie ahead we might meditate upon them, that they shall be imbibed by us, that it shall be a spiritual food digested, which shall enter into our personalities, into our very living, our very life, that we might go in the strength of this meat many days. So bless to us thy sacred truth, and we commit each family circle to thee now. Thou knowest the needs of all that are near and dear to us by blood relationship, each one bowed before thee now. Some may have loved ones that are sick. Some may have loved ones that are sad. Some may have loved ones that are wayward, that are very, very far from the kingdom. Oh, whether the needs be physical, material, or spiritual, bless each family circle, we pray. And again do we pray, our God, for the salvation of those in our families that are strangers to thy grace. So dismiss us, watch over us until we meet again. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen.